Good morning, everyone. As mentioned, there are two passages this morning. The first one is from Psalms 116, verse 5 to verse 7. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Our sermon passage is still is in Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who anointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestor tested and tried me. Though for 40 years they saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare an oath in my anger, and they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his hearts, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if they to those who disobeyed? So we see that they are not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we have also heard that the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we have believed, enter that rest just as God has said. So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did a long time ago when he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For as Joshua has given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one would perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing souls and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Thank you, Leslie. Well, good day again. I'm Dave. Like I said, I'm one of the pastors here at church. And a warm welcome if you're new to us today. It's so great you can join our family here at church. And it's my privilege now to walk through this second passage with you. We live in a fast-paced world, don't we? As soon as we wake up in the morning, there's a thousand things to do and never enough time to do it. In our workplace, there's more people and projects that need our attention than we can give it. For students, there's always another test or assignment, and we can always do better at it. In our families, there's always more ways that we can support and care for them. And in this fast-paced world, where can we find rest? I did a Google search during the week, and here are some of the suggestions on how we can find rest. We can practice gratitude, we can take deep breaths, cultivate healthy habits, and practice sleep hygiene. Now, I reckon all these sound like good ideas, and I bet we'd benefit if we did them. But I want to suggest in the end, they're not enough, because they can't address the bigger forces in life that wear us down. They can't address things like sadness, loneliness, confusion, lack of meaning and purpose, uncertainty over the future, sickness, and the prospect of death. When we experience these things in life, they constrain us to the point of breaking. And in those moments, breathing and sleep hygiene, they're not going to give us the rest we need. But today, I wonder if you heard a word that kept coming up, rest. What we're going to see is that Jesus offers us rest that is sufficient. And it's rest that we can confidently take hold of. What is this rest? Let's dive into our passage in Hebrews now and explore this together. If you've got your Bibles, keep them open to the Hebrews passage. If you've got your handouts, pull them open now. There's a reading there. Let's work through these words of God's together. At the start of verse 1, the writer recaps in a really punchy way some of the wonderful truths that we learned from the previous chapter, some of the wonderful things that we have in Jesus. Have a listen to how the author describes his Christian audience. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. In those few words, he captures so many wonderful truths. Holy, in Jesus, we're made clean and forgiven by God. What's more, we're holy brothers and sisters. Jesus is our older brother who brings us into God's family. And with Jesus, we share with him in the heavenly calling. We enjoy all the blessings that come with being a part of God's family now and into eternity. And right from the start, we see actually this is at the heart of the rest that Jesus offers, being in his family now and into all eternity. And it's something that we're going to dive into later on when we come to it in our passage. But for now, did you notice the opening word of our verse? Therefore, there's an implication that comes with all of this. The writer, he doesn't just want us to sit back and relax in our privileged status in God's family. Instead, he's calling for us to respond. What is it? Have a read, end of verse 1. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. One of my best mates, he's a real hobbies guy. Every time I see him, he's found a new interest, whether that be a new sport, a musical instrument, business ideas, creating a new app. He has a very patient wife, I must say. And when he's in one of these hobbies, he's totally in. Some might call it obsessive, not him. He'll think about it from all the different angles. He'll invest his time and energy into it. Here the writer's encouraging us to have this kind of approach with Jesus, for him to have center place in our minds and in our lives. And in verse 1, the author gives us two titles of Jesus, which remind us why he is worthy of this. Jesus is our apostle. God sent him on a mission to win salvation for his people. And how he won this salvation is found in the second title. Jesus is our high priest. We looked at high priest last week. What this captures is the idea that by Jesus sacrificing his own life on the cross, he made it possible for us to draw near to God as his forgiven children. In Jesus, we have everything. And so the author's encouraging us here to keep Jesus at the center of our lives. And from verses 2 to 6, he unpacks this more. He reiterates these reasons why we need to keep our lives and thoughts on Jesus. And he gives us more reasons too. And he does this by showing us how Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses, he's a really significant figure in the Old Testament. And like Jesus, God sent Moses on a mission to faithfully rescue his people. But there are three reasons why Jesus is greater than Moses. Firstly, in verse 3, we hear that while Moses was a faithful member of God's household, Jesus faithfully builds God's household. As we've just heard, it's only through Jesus and what he's done on the cross that we can become forgiven and loved members of God's household. Jesus is the builder. He was back then, and he's still building his family today, more and more as people put their faith in him and enter into his family. The second way that Jesus is greater than Moses is that while Moses faithfully bore witness to God's future plans, Jesus fulfills them. Verse 5, we hear that Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. As a servant in God's household, Moses faithfully led God's people out of slavery towards the promised land, where they could be God's people under his rule and under his blessing. But notice, through all of this, he was bearing witness to what God would do in the future. And in this, we're reminded of a profound truth about Scripture. From the Old Testament to the New, God reveals his single and wonderful unfolding plan of salvation. If you want to explore that more, join that course that Chelsea spoke about before. God's big picture. See this wonderful plan. Dive into it over 4 weeks. And here what we see is that what God did through Moses, it was pointing forwards to the ultimate salvation that he would accomplish for all his people in Jesus. Well, the third and final way we see that Jesus is greater than Moses is that while Moses was a servant in God's household, verse 6, Christ is faithful as the son over God's house. Well, we came across this one in the All Ages spot. As we heard in chapter 1, Jesus is the Son of God, through whom and for whom all things were made. And so if we come to know Jesus as our Saviour, then we also need to live with him as our Lord. I mentioned before my friend and how he gets pretty single-minded with his hobbies. But the thing about him is eventually he moves on to a new hobby and he forgets about the old one. In the end, it doesn't really matter what instrument he plays or what app he designs. He can always pick it up later. But what we're seeing here is we can't treat Jesus in this way. Because not only is he a faithful Saviour who's brought us into God's family, he's our faithful King who leads us into this new life. He leads us in this new life. Jesus is worthy of taking centre place in our minds and our lives, and in him we have everything. But if we choose to walk away from Jesus, that also means in the end we lose everything. And this is one of the main concerns that the author of this letter in Hebrews has. As we spoke about last week, the church he's writing to, they've been through a lot of hardship. And he's now concerned that they're starting to drift away from Jesus. He can think of nothing worse, and I hope we can think of nothing worse either. And so to encourage and challenge them, he says these words in verse 6. He says, "And we are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." When we hear words like these, that kind of condition, it can make it easy for us to feel like it's all about us and what we need to do. But actually, the writer's emphasis here is quite different. He's actually saying it's all about Jesus. Because what is our confidence we need to hold on to? It's that Jesus is our builder. He's our saviour. And it's on the basis of his death and his death alone that we can boldly take part in God's family. And it's from this sure foundation we can glory in the sure hope of what he's won for us. It's all about Jesus, our faithful Lord and Saviour. In him we have everything, which is why we're being urged here to hold on to him. And so it begs the question, what could cause us to let go of Jesus? Well, as we continue to read in our passage, we see that the answer, it has to do with our hearts. We see that from verses 7 to 19. Now, when we talk about hearts, we often think straight to feelings, how we feel in any given moment. But when the Bible talks about hearts, it's talking about the whole person. It's talking about our minds, our affections, and our behaviours. And in the end, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's your Lord. And Jesus wants every part of your life to be lived for him, to be shaped by him. And for this to happen, we need soft hearts. Hearts that are receptive to his will. And this is why the writer here goes on to warn us about having hard hearts. He does this by quoting Psalm 95 from the Old Testament, and then he draws out some key points from that. But before we dive into this psalm, notice how he introduces the psalm. Verse 7, he says, "So as the Holy Spirit says." He knows here that the psalm's written by King David. But the writer of Hebrew, he acknowledges that God is actually the ultimate author in all of this, as the Holy Spirit says. And what's more, he doesn't just say the Holy Spirit spoke these words in a past tense. It's present tense, as the Holy Spirit says. Here the author is making a profound point about God's scripture. The Bible contains many human authors who composed letters over thousands of years in a range of different contexts, but God is the ultimate author of it all. And every time we come to Scripture, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is speaking to us in that moment. I mentioned Jesus calls on his followers to live their whole lives under his lordship. And in the end, Scripture is the way we understand how to live for him. This is how Jesus leads us. It's less like a profession in the Christian life, and it's more like an apprenticeship or a trade. And every time we come to Scripture, this is the way that Jesus is apprenticing his followers. This is the way that he's teaching us about what he loves and what we can embrace. It's the way he shows us the things that he doesn't love, the things we need to turn away from. Living for Jesus, it's that kind of apprenticeship. And he apprentices us through Scripture. And what's more, not only does God want us to be responding to his words faithfully, but we can't hoodwink him. He knows how we're responding to him in the moment. We hear this right at the end of our passage, where there's a section describing God's word. Chapter 4, verse 12, and we see that as we hear God's word, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. We may be able to fool others, but we can't fool God. And in the end, he's actually the one we need to give an answer to. Because Because as we hear in the final verse, chapter 4, verse 13, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And so when we hear God speak through his word, we need to make sure that we receive it with soft hearts, hearts that desire to keep growing as Jesus followers. And if we're doing this, then we need to be paying attention to the psalmist and learn from Israel's mistakes. That's the reason that the authors included that psalm in our passage. In the psalm that the writer quotes, he begins with this warning from verse 7. We hear that, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." This is a reference back to the Exodus that Israel went through. We mentioned about how through Moses, God led his people out of slavery in Egypt towards the promised land. And actually, this journey, it should have been a very simple and relatively short journey. But it wasn't, because of their hearts. When they arrived on the edge of the promised land, they chose not to enter because they didn't trust God. They hardened their hearts to God in that moment. And so they spent the next 40 years wandering through the desert. During this time, God continued to provide and care for them in so many different ways. And during that time, they continued to harden their hearts towards God. They responded in disbelief and disobedience. Their hearts were hard towards God, and it had dire consequence for them. Let's read the end of the psalm, quote, verse 10. "That's why I was angry with that generation," says God in this psalm. "I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Because of their hard hearts, God didn't allow that first generation of Israelites from Egypt to enter into the promised land. What's described here is God's rest. Instead, they perished in the desert. It's a tragic account of God's people from the past. And how do we, as God's people now, how do we make sure we don't end up like them? Verse 12, the author tells us, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." In the All Ages spot, where we spoke about spilt Weet-Bix, you got a bit of an insight into my morning every day. If you spill Weet-Bix on the table and you deal with it straight away, it's easy enough to deal with. But the longer you leave it, the harder it becomes. And I didn't say this in the kids' spot because it's hard to explain to a five-year-old, but that's what sin does to our hearts. If we address it early, we can deal with it. But the longer we leave it, the more and more it hardens our hearts. Until eventually, the outcome, which we see in Israel's past, is that you let go of God and the life that we have in him. We don't want this for anyone. We want everyone to have soft hearts, hearts that continue to trust in Jesus and seek to please him. And so I want to urge you, if there is an area of sin in your life that's unrepentant, make sure you deal with it and deal with it soon. Bring it to God as fast as you can. And remember, no matter what that sin is, as we spoke about before, you can bring it to God, because our confidence doesn't lie in who we are and what we've done. Our confidence is grounded in Jesus, in who he is and what he has already done. So no matter what it is, you can boldly come to God. in repentance, knowing that he forgives you and he loves you. But here's the thing about sin. Notice how it's described at the end of verse 13. It's described as deceitful. And so the reality is there may be areas of your life where sin's hardening your heart and you don't even see it. You don't notice it. What do we do about that sin that is equally hardening our hearts? Picking up the Weet-Bix story before, sometimes after breakfast, I'll ask the kids to clean it up. And they'll come to me and say, we've done it. And in their minds, I know they think this table is just like totally spotless, clean as anything. And then I go over and I check on the table and it is horrific. It's horrible. There's Weet-Bix everywhere. There's Weet-Bix in all the cracks. It's on the sides underneath somehow. It's everywhere. So I speak to them. They come back. I show them the mess on my better days, you know, when I'm not just in the corner, you know, curled up. I'll show them the mess and together we'll clean it up. The point is sometimes other people can see the mess in our lives that we can't, that we're totally oblivious to. And so we need each other. We're actually God's gifts to each other as a part of his family. And so the author encourages us in verse 13. He says, encourage one another as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We're all called as a family to encourage and spur each other on, so that we don't become hardened to sin, but that we keep turning away from sin and living for Jesus. And for this to actually happen, we need to know each other well enough to see the mess in each other's lives. And I think that's a big challenge for us, not for all of us, but for a lot of us, because we're a very individualistic world. But we actually need to share in life together to make this possible. We need people in our life who can notice our behaviours, like when our alcohol intake has been going up over a number of months, or our language is becoming more foul, or we're considering going out with someone who doesn't love Jesus. We need people in our life who can see what's happening with our character, when we're becoming more harsh towards people instead of loving, when we're growing in stinginess instead of generosity. We need people who notice if our focus is moving away from Jesus towards other things like career or the perfect house, particular experiences or the ideal retirement. We need each other because we can become so easily deceived by sin. We need people in our lives who know us well enough to be able to see it. And we also need people in our lives who love us enough to be able to call it out. And that's the other challenge. So given how important this is, I want to ask, do you have people in your life like this? And vice versa, are you that person for other people in your church family? And if not, it's worth considering why that's the case. It might be that you don't know people very well, maybe you're new, or maybe you've been on the fringes of our church family for a while. And if that's the case, what steps are you going to take to build relationship with the people here? Maybe you join one of the weekly Bible study groups where you can do life with a smaller group of people. Maybe you join a serving team at church. There's a whole bunch of opportunities there. Or maybe you just more regularly open up your home to other people. And maybe that you actually do have these relationships already, but you're not sure how to address sin in other people's lives because it's challenging. And in the end, a key principle that guides our thinking and our behaviours here is love. It's love for God and it's love for his people. I heard a story about someone who said to their pastor that they have the gift of rebuking people. Yeah, it's okay to laugh at that. It's a big red flag, I think. And if you're someone that is quick to shoot from the hip and tell people what's going wrong with their life, then you might need to slow down a bit out of love. And you might need to ask, are you the right person to do that? And is this the right time to talk to them about this? My suspicion, though, is that for most of us, we don't need to slow down. We need to speed up. As we've seen, sin hardens hearts over time. And so we don't want to leave these things unchecked for too long. And so if you see unrepentant sin in somebody else's life, pray about it. Look into God's word about it so that you know that it's something that God sees as important too. And if God's placed you in their life, then make sure you talk to them about it. In the end, we want everyone here to have soft hearts towards God and his will for our lives, so that together we can press on in Jesus to the end. And it's so important we do this, because we don't want anyone to miss out on the rest that Jesus offers. And this is what we're going to dive into for the last bit of our time now, from chapters 4, 1 to 13. We started our time thinking about the typical kind of rest that our world encourages us to embrace. And while all those things are good, they're not enough. And in our final section, we explore the ultimate rest that Jesus offers. The author does this again by coming back to the quote from Psalm 95. And the author here, he makes it clear that while the Israelites in the desert, they failed to receive God's rest. Chapter 4, verse 1, the promise of entering his rest still stands. And so we need to make sure that no one falls short of this rest. What is this rest that we don't want to miss out on? It's not a passive kind of rest. You know, we can think about sleeping in bed or something like that. It's not passive. Rest here, it conveys a relief from the things that most plague us in life. For Israel, the promised land, it signaled this rest. Because under God's rule and blessing, they'd have relief from their surrounding nations who raged war against them. But like how Moses points us forward to Jesus, this promised land, it points us forward to the ultimate rest that Jesus offers. At the start, we spoke about the bigger forces in life that can plague us in this world, that can break us down. Sadness, loneliness, confusion, lack of meaning and purpose, uncertainty over the future, sickness, and the prospect of death. And all of these things and more, they can be traced back to human sin, traced back to humanity's rebellion against our loving Maker and its consequences in this world and in our lives, why things are so broken. And so the reality is, as long as we're outside of relationship with God, we're going to always be restless. We'll never have the rest we need. But when Jesus entered this world, he said this, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the words are on the screen. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." Jesus came to offer rest, to give us relief from the things that burden us most in this life. And he made all this possible through his death on the cross. The death on the cross where he defeated sin, the thing that's led to all the brokenness in our relationship with God and the world. On the cross where he defeated death. And so how do we enter the rest Jesus offers? Chapter 4, verse 3, we hear, "Now we who have believed enter that rest." Any weary person in this world who puts their trust in Jesus can enter into God's family now. can enjoy this ultimate rest. As Augustine, a 4th century theologian, said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." In Jesus, our hearts can rest in God. And if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you know we're still holding out for something more. We're still holding out for that moment when our rest is going to be complete. And so there's a sense in which we are wandering in the desert towards the promised land. While we enjoy a right relationship with God now, we still experience the brokenness of our world and our lives. We still face sickness. We still face hardship. We still mourn friends who pass away. And as we've seen today, our hearts can so easily still be deceived by sin. As the famous Christian hymn goes, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." But when Jesus returns and takes us home, we're going to have complete rest from all these things. Just as Jesus is now risen with his immortal body that's no longer tarnished by death, in the new creation, we're going to have these bodies too. We're not going to be plagued by sin anymore. And I can't wait for that moment. I hope you can't either. I can't wait for that time where we won't have even the slightest proneness to wander away from God. But instead, as a family, as a part of God's whole family, we're going to experience undivided love for God and love for his people for all eternity. God's rest is available for all who trust in Jesus now and into eternity. And so that the response is simple for us today. As we hear in verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." We don't want any of us to perish. We want everyone to have that final rest. And so let's make every effort to enter that rest. Let's hold on to the confidence we can have only in Jesus, our faithful brother, which means when we're confronted by sin in our lives, let's come to God in repentance with the full assurance that in Jesus, he forgives us, he loves us. And let's make sure that we prayerfully support each other in this, so that together we might have soft hearts for Jesus now and always. Because Jesus is the one who is our faithful brother, and he will lead us into eternal rest. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, our faithful Lord and Saviour, that in him we can have every confidence to enter into your rest now. While we wait for Jesus to return and this hope to be complete, please be giving us soft hearts that listen to you and desire to live for you. And please help us to encourage each other in this too.